You can build all the theories you want to, and we have a lot of answers because we don't know. To me, the simple answer is we don't know. We leave it in God's hands. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Your conversation honest among the Gentiles, for good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. If you'll turn back a couple of books, you'll find 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Of course, your other reference there comes from Proverbs, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The past little bit, we've been looking at God's plan for your personal life, talking about having a correct understanding of yourself, the real you, your body, your soul, and of course, spirit, if you're born again, and trying to get a scriptural perspective. And of course, if we have that, then we can build a spiritual life off of that foundation. You can't go anywhere until you have spiritual life. So many people are trying. They're doing their best to be a Christian. Of course, they're never going to be, because you can't make yourself one. You can't be enough to become a Christian. It is an act of God by placing spiritual life within your soul. And if he gives you spiritual life, then and only then will you have spiritual capacity. And once you have that, of course, then you can develop your spiritual person. You have the opportunity of having spiritual eyesight. The Holy Spirit can give you spiritual light, and through the Word of God, enlighten you to the truths which God has revealed for us to have. As we understand those revealed truths, then we have the strength and help of the Spirit to align ourselves with those truths, to implement them into our life and make them part of our everyday living. Every day, we need to remind ourselves, and it's so easy to forget, especially in a society that's saturated with the concept and the false teaching of evolution. Too many times, we allow even commercials and things around us that we see to kind of corrupt our thinking, and without thinking about it sometimes, it becomes an effective part of what's going on in our mind and our heart, and of course, it takes us away from the truth. I need to look in the mirror every day and recognize God made this. It's not an accident. It's not here by chance. I also need to take a little deeper look at my soul and realize that God made that. And he put it together, and that's me, body and soul, and as a Christian, spirit. And I need to realize that he made it for a purpose. He didn't put me here and cut me loose and say, you go do whatever you want to do. He put me here for his pleasure, for his glory and honor, to be his servant. If I understand that and embrace it, then I can really begin to implement the things into my life that's going to make my life pleasurable, full of joy, full of peace, not because I'm generating, but because I'm living so that the Spirit can generate it within my being. And I also can begin to walk in such a way that I live a righteous, holy, God-honoring life. If I don't live that way, then of course I'm not an honor to God and I won't have much joy. In fact, my life will be fairly miserable most of the time. Most people desire contentedness. They desire to wake up and be able to just enjoy the day. That's built into us and that's what God intended. But if I don't have the right foundation, truthful understanding of who I am and why I'm here, I'm probably not going to have much of a life because I'm always going to be seeking things that are not for me, doing things that I shouldn't be, and leaving undone the things that I should be doing. Why? Because I have a wrong perspective of life. So as I look at myself, I realize that I am not finished. I began as a child and I've grown up and I have learned things and I've embrace certain things as truth and made it part of my life, and I need to do that every day. My mind is whatever I have put in there. What goes on with that information is up to me. I choose whether I embrace it or not, whether I make it part of me or not. I make the choice. I make the choices about what I allow to enter my eyes and ears and influence me. It's up to me. What friends I have. I select them. God has given me standards by which I should make those selections, but I make it. I need to realize that everything that comes in will affect my thinking. It also will affect my imaginations, and what we're going to look at today is my attitude. I need to be careful to examine and evaluate my thoughts, my imaginations. Make sure they're founded in the truth. And you may be sitting there saying, well, that would take a lot of time. Yes, it does. That's what life is. It is a person that's in control of what's going on in their life. They're not just floating along, allowing all the outside influence to do whatever with them. They are determining what's going to influence them. They're determining how it's going to influence them. You can't stop events. You can't stop experiences if you're going to live in this world. But you can determine how you're going to react to events and experiences. And that's going to determine your thinking, your imagination, as well as your attitude. It's not the event that you've got to worry about. It's your reaction to it. It's how you allow it to affect you. And so many people today think that, you know, their emotions and their thinking is just kind of out of control, and there's nothing you can really do about it except follow it. It's not that they're the master of their life. Their thoughts are the master of their life. Their emotions are the master of their life, and they can't control them, so they just yield to them. And that's not what the Scripture teaches. God teaches us that I am to be in control with the assistance, with the guidance, with the strength of the Holy Spirit, strengthening my spirit. I'm to be in charge as God assists me. I'm not to allow events, experiences, others, things, to control my life. I am to maintain that, but it's something that doesn't just happen. It's something that's developed. It's something that's built. It's something that you gain. Our scripture verse said that we are to cast down, pull down these strongholds that Satan has built in our life, that we have allowed, that we have helped him build. We're to destroy the vain imaginations, the wrong thinking. We're to cast down anything that's in our life that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. That's my responsibility. Now, God didn't tell me how to do it on my own. If he did, there would have been no hope. But with the assistance of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, I am to take these things and rid myself of them and replace them with the right things. The Apostle Peter, of course, exhorted us there in our text verse that we're to abstain from fleshly lust because they will corrupt our entire being. We are to realize we're at war with the world and with that which would corrupt and destroy our soul. We need to realize that we need to walk, as he says here, that our everyday conversation, our everyday walk needs to be honest. We need to be who we are, and we need to be the one that God intended us to be. Not wasting our time trying to be somebody else, trying to do something else other than what God intended for us. When we look at our thinking, and as a man thinks in his heart, that's what he's going to be. He can't be anything else. You can't be who you might pretend to be. You can only be that which you are within. And so many people are so used to putting up a facade. You know, young men in junior high school and usually early high school, they're Mr. Cool. They have this swagger when they walk. They have a certain way they comb their hair. And don't you ladies smile, because you do the same thing. You're Miss Cool. And you dress a certain way. And in your mind, you're wanting them to see this person. The sad part is, usually, it's some Hollywood person or some singing or whatever star. It's not you. And what God wants, and usually what most honest people want, is just to see you, just like you are. Just a person living, being who God intended you to be. And of course, by that, as Christians, we're going to follow God's standard and God's principle. Every day of your life, when you get out of the bed in the morning, you usually determine how your day is going to go. If you get up feeling bad, if you get up with something on your mind that is aggravating you, that's got you all tight and drawn up, you're probably going to have a rough day, because you set the tone the minute you open your eyes. I don't want to wake up. I don't want to get up. It's going to be a bad day. I don't like this. I had a rough day yesterday. Today's going to be worse. And you fulfill your own prophecy. Why do you do that? Well, you have a thing called an attitude. That's a word that we have designed over the years to represent certain things. But that attitude is developed out of your thinking and your imaginations. And if you look at a person and you develop a certain thinking about them, then you'll have a certain attitude toward them. And that's true of everything in your life. Whenever you decide you're going to have a bad day, you're going to have one. And everybody around you is going to have one, probably, because you're going to make sure they do. And I'm not saying that you can simply think you're going to have a good day and have one. But you know what? The way you react to the events of your day does determine what kind of day you're going to have. You can allow events to run your life and make you miserable and make you a nasty, hateful person. Or you can respond to those events, those experiences properly, and still have a good day, because you determined you're not going to let them control who you are or design your attitude about your day. As we look at this, I hope you understand, we're only just touching the very top of the iceberg. This thing is huge. We could spend weeks on it talking about it, because this is very much a part of everybody's life, every day of their life. When we talk about attitude, I tried to give you two or three different definitions there. And of course, Webster has it good, and so does the protein study. They have a good setting for it. Attitude, the position or posture assumed by the body in connection with an action, a feeling, or a mood. Example, when you want to show your reverence to God, your attitude toward Him is kneeling. You kneel down upon your knees, or you bow your head, showing that you are reverent and that you're bowing your heart or your person before God. Inwardly, the heart's bowed. Outwardly, the knee is bowed or the head is bowed. That's showing it outwardly. That's an attitude. That's a position you have taken as you bow to pray to God. Another one that he gave, an elderly lady walks into the room, you stand up to show respect. It's just, you know, that's what you felt in your heart's respect, you stand to show respect. It's been a custom for many years. When the older folks come in, you stand up. That's just good manners. It shows the respect. That's an attitude. You're showing what you're thinking in your heart. And he also said a manner of acting, feeling, or thinking that shows one's disposition, one's opinion, or one's mental set. It means that's what the mind is set on. The protein material says the same thing. Attitude is the direction your mind is pointing on a given subject. That's what you think. That's your attitude toward it. A working definition that I kind of put together out of all the things I read, and I hope you realize always that this material is not new with me. I didn't come up with this. Everybody else did. I simply pulled it all together and put it down the way I wanted to give it to you. Nothing original here. Attitude is the condition and position of the heart or soul that may be expressed or exhibited through words, actions, and physical expressions of the body. Now that's original with me, but again, the ideals came from quite a few places. And I think that's exactly what it is. It reveals the true thinking of the mind, the true feeling of the emotions. It gives color to our life, words, our actions. If there was no attitude, it'd all just be flat and dead. But your attitude about it causes you to express yourself. I tell young men about preaching. Some will say, what's the difference in teaching and preaching? And I say, they're a whole lot alike because the preacher teaches. And if the teacher really is into his subject, he does a little preaching. Because what you're doing is revealing your heart on that subject. And if your heart ain't in it, you need to quit. Whether you're teaching or preaching. If your heart's not in it, you need to quit because you're not going to get it across to those that are listening. But when it's coming from the heart, even in singing, when people are giving you what they're feeling in their heart at the moment, it has an impact on you. If they're singing a song, if they're giving you the lyrics that this is what I'm feeling about this topic or this event, it touches you. It's heart to heart. That's the way it's supposed to be. Same thing true in the message. It should be the heart of the preacher to the heart of the person listening. And when that happens, there's a connection, and the Spirit does His work. Every expression of word or deed is colored with attitude. Whether it's good or bad, positive or negative, doesn't matter. Harsh or gentle, the attitude will color your action. It'll color your words. And you all could give me 1,000 experiences, 1,000 events that you've seen people reveal their attitude by simply saying something. You could tell by the sound of their voice, by the tone of the words, how they felt about that particular thing. We're coming into political season, and you can listen to people talking, and you can hear their attitude about that individual that they're talking about in politics. Just listen. You can tell their attitude toward them by the tone and by the words and by how they talk about things. That's what attitude is. But attitude is not something that just happened. That's why the Lord told us to keep our heart, maintain our heart, guard our heart, because out of the heart are the issues of life. That's where your thinking, your imagination, and your attitude comes from. That's where your words and actions come from. So I have to maintain it. Because it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. When I have attitude, that means I have developed that attitude. There are things that I believe, things I have embraced, things that have happened to me, things that are happening at the moment that help determine my response, and then that response determines the attitude. Always remember, it's not by chance. It's not something happening that you can't control. Attitude is what you choose. It's how you choose to respond to events. And I gave you some examples. A statement of teaching, you have embraced this truth, your philosophy, your view of life. A lot of people believe that the Christian faith is one of health and wealth. And for the first little while, they're looking for it. I got to be healthy, wealthy, and wise because I'm a Christian. When they don't get wealth and they lose their health, they wonder about being a Christian. Why? They have the wrong ideal. And that wrong concept, that wrong philosophy, forms their attitude. And I've run into men and women who used to go to church all the time, who used to help in church, and now they have a nasty attitude toward church. Why? Somebody said something, somebody did something, the church voted on doing something that they didn't agree with, and out of that, the way they reacted to that, they developed an attitude about church, about God. And now that's the attitude they have. When you bring it up, you hear the attitude. Why? Because they reacted to something. The same is true with our thoughts and imaginations. If you do a good job and you've really accomplished something, we'll use Mike here for an example. He's really turned on and put in the labor, put in the time, exhorted the men that work, and they've produced. Boy, they've really turned out the steel, and it's all been first quality. And he goes into the meeting with the other guys, and he's expecting a nice big compliment because he's really just given his all for the last month. But the only thing he hears is one little snotty fellow criticizes one little piece of work out of the whole thing. How's he going to react? That's his choice. If that really gets him and he reacts toward that, he's going to have a bad attitude through the whole meeting. Why? Because he didn't get what he thought he should, a compliment. You did a great job. Man, you really turned it out. Nobody's done that before. And we all have that in us. That's part of our human nature. But if I have the imagination and I expect and I don't get, it's very likely I'll have an attitude about it. Not a very nice attitude, by the way. We need to realize these things are going to happen to us. It's how we react to them that's important. And the way I react will determine my attitude. Again, every morning, you need to remember that you need to set your attitude for the day. This is how I'm going to be today. This is what I'm going to work toward. This is my goal for today. I'm going to sing through the day. I'm going to witness through the day. This is my day. It's the day God's given me. I'm going to enjoy it to the nth degree. Nobody's going to stop me. I guarantee you, if you start practicing that every morning, you will see a change by the end of this week. And if you don't, I want you to come and tell me. Seriously. If you really give it your all, every morning you get up, look in there, and say, God, you made me. You gave me today. You gave me my body. You gave me what I know. You gave me my spiritual life. Today, I'm going to really live it for you. I'm going to live like a Christian should. Nothing's going to change that. And if you keep that in your mind, you know what happens if somebody snarls at you? Somebody's nasty toward you? Somebody does something against you? That's going to be in your mind. You're going to remember. Now, it's up to me how I react to this. I can allow this to give me a bad attitude and be nasty, be hateful the rest of the day, grumpy, or I can react to this properly and not let it affect me and my attitude. You see, it's your choice. Now, I put one in there on purpose. I have one or two vague memories of this. When our children were not eight, they were about five. See, ours didn't go through the twos until five. Some of you won't understand that, some of you will. The twos were okay. The fives were horrible because for some reason they thought they were 25 when they were just five, especially the two boys. And they got it in their mind, and they learned very quickly that mom wouldn't do too much if they threw a horrible temper tantrum with mom. They didn't dare do it with dad, because they didn't want to die at the age of five. But they didn't mind doing it with mom. And two or three times, she actually called me at work in tears. So I made mom a nice board of education. And I said, Mom, don't ever call me at work again until after you have applied the education. If that doesn't work, let me know. But you know, how do you react when you're in a grocery store? And we won't even put it on you, we'll put it on some stranger, okay? They have this little five-year-old that's laying in the middle of the floor, kicking, screaming, squalling. Everybody in the store, in fact, everybody in the whole mall can hear them. And you think they're dying. Some of you are smiling. Wait till it happens to you. You're going to really identify with this. Because I haven't found any angels yet that don't once in a while throw one of these. If you're lucky, it'll be at home. If you're blessed like the rest of us, it'll be right out where everybody, including the Lord, can see it. But what do you do? How do you react? Now, I'm not talking about the discipline part. I'm talking about inside. Is it going to ruin your day? Is the rest of the day you're going to be nasty to all the rest of the kids and everybody you meet? When your husband comes home, you slap him upside the head or something because of what the kid did at 12 o'clock? I hope not. But you realize that if you allow that tantrum to affect you the wrong way, you don't handle it properly, you have a bad attitude with everybody the rest of the day. God said you keep your heart with diligence, because out of it are going to come all the issues of life, including your attitude. And right quickly, and believe me, I've played with a lot of different types of attitude. I tried to balance it here, give you a few good ones and some not so good. But there are thousands of types of attitudes. The cool dude. The tough dude. You know, the lovely model. Everybody has an attitude about who they are and what they want everybody else to think they are. How you think and how you imagine forms your attitude and the way you're going to do things. But we need to have positive, godly attitudes. And it's up to us to develop them. You're the only one that can develop them. And I hope you realize that just because I singled them out and talked about individual one, that you don't just have one attitude at a time. Sometimes you have 10 or 20 all woven in together. That's why sometimes our kids, especially when they're going through that period of when they part adult, part kid, and part baby, and part demon, they, you know, are everything. And we have a hard time with that. We all were there once ourselves. But when you have 8 or 10 attitudes showing up at the same time, well, it's hard. Somebody's proud and arrogant and stupid all at the same time. It's hard to deal with them. But the thing is, we need to work on the ones that are right. The first one's submissive. That's an attitude. When a person is submissive, and that don't mean they're a doormat. It's like being humble. It don't mean you're a doormat for everybody to walk on. That's totally foolishness. But submissive is recognizing the authority that's there. Whatever it is, mom and dad, school teacher, policeman on the road, whatever it is, the laws of the land, the laws of the house, I'm submissive. Why? Because I have decided that I'm going to be godly, I'm going to be righteous, therefore I develop a godly attitude of submissiveness. But I'm not going to do that if I don't understand the rules, if I don't know the authority. And if the authority has not let me know, this is what's expected of you. So you see, there's responsibility on the authority's part as well. But it's my responsibility to find out the rules and then to submit to those rules as I'm supposed to. Some rules won't apply to me. I don't worry about them. But I'm submissive in the things that I'm supposed to be submissive toward. God is number one. And you know what? Half the Christians today are not submissive to God. They'll do what God wants them to do up to a point. But when it's something they don't want, forget the submissiveness. I ain't doing that. You know what? When you come to that place, you broke fellowship with God. And from there on, you're not going to be a happy Christian because you have rebelled and you've not submitted. To authority. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And, of course, the next one is that you submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. We could throw in the parents, but I have one for them and the next one in obedience. But you see, God ordained hierarchy. He ordained positions of authority so there could be some sort of sense in a society. If there was no authority, if there was no submissiveness, if there was no obedience, you'd have chaos. And that's what we're coming to in this country, by the way. People say, I don't like that law, I'm not going to abide by it. Somebody else says, I don't like that law, I'm not going to abide by that. After a while, you have chaos. God ordained authority. That's one reason the first thing God built was a family unit, because that's where the basic authority begins. And if the parents teach the children, train the children to be submissive, it doesn't matter whether you like it or not. It doesn't matter if you agree or not. If that's the authority, you submit to it, period. And if you don't, you're a rebel. And you know what God said about rebellion? It's worse than the sin of witchcraft, or it's as bad as the sin of witchcraft. It's an abomination. Why? Not only does it hurt you and your relationship with God, it is affecting others as they watch you. And as your life, and as we're looking at your attitude, affects it. I need to be submissive to that authority that God's placed over me. Period. I need to be obedient. And obedience, of course, is doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude, in the very way you're told. If the boss tells you, put the trash in the bag, tie the bag, put a blue ribbon on it, paint a smiley face on the front of it, and then take it to the dumpster and throw it in. If you only take it to the dumpster and throw it in, you're not being submissive and you're not being obedient. You say, well, there's no purpose in putting a blue ribbon on it and paint the dot. There is if the authority told you to do so. But there's no reason for it. It's only going to be in the dumpster. Doesn't matter. If that's what the authority said, that's what you're to do. You see, that's one good thing about being in the military, at least the old military. I don't know what it's like now. But they didn't give you a whole lot of option about submissiveness and obedience. And for a while, I wondered why they always, and for me, it was all black fellows, but they were all about this tall. They had boots about that long and steel in the end of them. And they didn't mind planting them in the right place when it was necessary. Now, that might have been a little rough, but you know what? I saw that happen to a couple of fellows, and I was as submissive as a little kid. If they'd have told me to stand on my head in water 10 foot deep, I'd have tried it. Because I didn't want the opposite of not being submissive. The military taught you that discipline. You do it, and I learned why pretty quick. You're out in the battlefield with a fire team. You don't have time to say, do I want to obey him or not? You don't have time to say, I don't want to listen to him. If he's the authority, you do what he says. Why? If you don't, you all get killed. That's the whole purpose. God designed it that way, and it's God's way of doing it. And when I have a heart that's submitted to God, when I have a heart that's obedient to God, then I won't have trouble with the other. But you see, I have to be obedient and submissive to the authority that's over me. If I don't, I'm a rebel. And if I'm a rebel, I don't have fellowship with God. I don't care how much I pretend to, I don't have fellowship with God, because God will cut off fellowship if you're a rebel. You're either submissive and obedient, or you're not. That's how simple it is. The parents. Boy, God's strong on this all the way through the Bible. Children, obey your parents. And I love those that pick just Ephesians 6:1. They say, obey your parents in the Lord. Well, turn over with me, please, to Colossians 3 and 20. Children, obey your parents. What's the rest of it? In all things. God made them the boss, whether you like it or not. And I want to tell you now, this is one boy that didn't like it when I was about 14. My dad was very gentle, kind, easygoing, but he also was an authoritarian. If he said it, that settled it. You chose to challenge it, you paid for the challenge. He let you challenge, but you pay for it. Why? He was authority. Was he always right? Probably not. In fact, I'm sure he wasn't sometimes. That wasn't the question. The question was, he's the authority. You obey him and you honor him. You obey him as long as you're under their jurisdiction. You honor him as long as you're alive on earth. And so many people today think that the moment they graduate, they no longer have to honor their parents. Let me tell you something. God said you honor them, period. And you do it as long as you live. But you see, that also is an attitude. Quickly, humility. I think the Lord would smile sometimes when the Pharisees would do like a lot of people in church do today. I'm really humble and I'm proud of it. And of course, that's a nasty statement. I showed an attitude there, didn't I? Why? Because there's no humility in that. The Pharisees wanted to show everybody how humble they were, but they weren't humble at all. They were proud people. And humility, again, is not being a doormat, but it's a true evaluation of who you are, who God sees you as, and then, of course, taking that position in life, and then in your heart, esteeming others better than yourself. Doesn't matter what situation you're in, you esteem others better than yourself. That's humility. The opposite end, rebellious. And we've talked about that already. God was very plain when he talked to Saul. Saul had done all the sacrifices, he went through all the ritual, no doubt it was all flowing robes and just beautiful. But God said, in doing this, you were all the time you were doing it, you were being disobedient because you're not the one supposed to be doing it. You're not the one that's doing this. This is what Samuel's for. This is what the others are for. Saul, you disobeyed me. You kept the cattle so that you could offer them. And I told you to kill the cattle. And he said, Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. And then he went on to say, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness, as iniquity and idolatry. Very strong statements there. Every time I know in my heart the Word of God says this, and I choose to do that, I'm in rebellion. And you don't have to say, what does God do? God stops fellowship right there. You're still his child. He's not going to kick you out of heaven, but you're not going to enjoy your Christian walk from that moment on until you get it right. You have to repent, come back, and say, God, I lied to you. I didn't do what you said. I did what you said not to do. Whatever it is, it has to be right. Otherwise, you're living in rebellion. Apathetic. Psalm 142, verse 4 says, I looked on every side. Nobody cared for my soul. Boy, we could say that today in the church, the I don't care attitude. People just like you and me are gathered today in churches all around here. Some are good churches. Some are, I don't know what they are. You know what? The sad part is almost every one of them is filled with people who don't think one thing about a soul in their family, their friends, their church people, their community. They never give a thought to anything except themselves or my four no more. And they watch people every day, people that are racing toward eternity, racing for hell. Well, I can't help them. And you know what? The attitude of apathy is just watching things go by. And as I give you examples there, Christians know what they're supposed to do. God has told them, and yet they never witness to anybody. They never say anything about Christ. They never give their testimony. They never take a stand for what's right. They're apathetic toward it. What's the reason? Doesn't matter what the reason is. If you have the attitude of being apathetic, you don't care. Our society today, crumbling, falling apart. Our politics is a mess. And yet, the average Christian never votes. They never check out the candidates. They don't try to find out what's going on in government. They just fuss about it and go on. But they never participate. Why? Because they're apathetic in their attitude. What caused it? Well, there's a million things that cause it. The thing is, they have an attitude of apathy. Arrogance, and I mentioned this a while ago, and it is said that we have people that are arrogant. They really think they know it all. They really think they can do it all. They need no help. They don't need God. They don't need people. They have it all under control, and they want everybody to know about it. It's bad enough that they think that, but they want everybody to know about it. I'm better than you, and I want you to know that. That's arrogance. And there's people that have that attitude. Hateful. And this, of course, is one usually that happens within the house. You know, you wake up, boy, you're singing and buzzing, and he wakes up, and the old bear gets up, and he rains on everybody's parade. And now you ain't happy no more because your attitude's been changed by his attitude because you chose to let it be. And he's just nasty, hateful. You say, don't be so hateful. I can't help it. And you always tell him or her that's a big lie that the devil put in your head. You can help it. You don't have to be hateful. That's your choice. You don't have to be nasty. That's your choice. It's up to you to have the right attitude. How do I develop it? I think that clock speeds up when I'm preaching. How do I develop a God-honoring attitude? I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, Peter said, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The Apostle Paul, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. I need to have truthful knowledge. If I were to ask you today, and I enjoyed our good discussion in the young adult class this morning, it's good. We didn't get too far in the lesson, but the discussion was good. Great. But I need to know the truth. I need to know the things that are absolute. This is what God said. I need to know the things that are implied. This is what the Scripture always teaches, although it never comes out and says point blank, this is it. It implies this. I need to know these things. I need to have them in my own thinking. And I need to build a foundation based on truth. And if I have truthful knowledge, Solomon said in the Proverbs, happy is the man that has found wisdom. A man that's taken the knowledge and he knows how to use it and he implements it into his life. Jesus said to the disciples, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It frees you from fear. It frees you from ignorance. It frees you from the bondage of those that would deceive you through lies. But when I know the truth, it's up to me then to implement that truth. And if I have truthful knowledge, I need to establish right thinking. Because as I think, that's me. That's the way I'm going to be. If I have right thinking, I can have right imaginations. I can have imaginations that are good. They help build things. They help do right things. And of course, if I control my thinking, and he told me I must control it. I need to bring every thought into obedience to Christ. I must be careful what I think on. And he gives me a list in Philippians 4:8 of things to think on. I dealt with a lady not long ago. She had a problem with, in her early years, she'd read all those lovey, mushy, filthy magazines, and she looked at some magazines with pictures, and she had developed this whole thing about immorality and sexual promiscuity, and of course it was in her head now. And she was having struggles with it, and she said, I don't know what to do. She said, the thoughts come in my head. I said, what do you do when they come in your head? Well, I think about it. I said, there's your key right there. I said, when they come in your head, you have to change the channel. Of course, she looks at me like, you know, I don't have no buttons up there. I can't change the channel. I said, you're the one that has to have things, scripture verses on cards, some of the Bible somewhere, something, verses, literature, there's prose, poetry, there's all kinds of things that are good to think on. But you're the one that has to decide you're going to think on those things. That's why you play good music, because that gives you good lyrics to think about. That's why you listen to good preachers or good messages or good things on tape and on CD. That's why you're careful of the things that you have going into your head throughout the day, because that's what you're going to be thinking about. But it's up to you to choose the things that you think of. You control your thought life. It's up to you to be purposeful in your choosing. You choose. And Joshua called the people together just as he was about to leave, die. He said, you choose today whom you'll serve. And you realize every day of your life, you choose. You either serve yourself, you do what you want to do, or you serve God. You don't serve both, believe me. It's up to you to make the choice. In Romans, Paul said, it's up to you who you yield your members to. You can go around throughout the day singing some kind of rock and roll junk, or you can even sing some of this rock so-called Christian junk. It's up to you whether you do that or whether you sing or think about or talk about good stuff. Your hands, it's up to you what you do with. Your eyes, it's up to you whether you look at good solid stuff or you look at pornography and filth. It's up to you. You make the choice. And I kind of get a little hot-blooded when somebody tries to tell me I just can't help it. You know, I want to reach across and get them by this and nose. You can't help it. It's your choice. You don't have to do it. But then don't blame God when you do it. You made the choice. Now that your mind's filled with that filth and you broke fellowship with God, don't be surprised when your life sinks into the cesspool and everything's miserable. You chose. Now you're unpaid for that choice. Precious. I call him Precious because I feel sorry for him. Fellow that drank, run around with women, messed with pornography. It's been a year or two now, came to me and said, I think my wife's going to leave me. I knew he drank. I didn't know about all the other mess. And I said, why? Well, she don't like what I do. I said, well, you need to quit drinking. I don't think that's the biggest problem. Of course, I didn't know about the other until he started talking. And when he said, well, you know, I've run around a time or two with other women. I have this pornography in the house, and I read the books. She gets all upset with that. I said, I don't blame her. I'd slap your head off. Look at that garbage and then come after me. I said, I'd knock your head off. Serious. You know, why would you want to get entertained by some other woman, some other person, and then take it out on your wife? That's kind of crude, but you get the meaning. And I said, fella, I'm surprised your wife didn't leave you 10 years ago. You mean, you think it's my fault? I said, just whose fault would it be if you're drinking, run around with women, openly look at this garbage right in front of your wife? Whose fault would it be? Is it God's fault? Is it her fault? Is it the kid's fault? Now, he wasn't real happy with my opinion and thoughts on what was going on, but I told him, I said, fella, if this woman has given you any leeway, you ought to be thankful to God. You don't owe you nothing. You aborted your fidelity and your vows some time ago, whenever it was. And sad to say, she left him. They're divorced. It's all over. Why? Well, he was stupid. That's why. He had something that he could have built, but he chose to tear it down. He made a choice. And the same is true with you concerning your attitude. I need to make sure I make the choice. And then finally, I need to persevere. I need to stick with it every day, all day. I need to realize the devil's there, my flesh is there. They're wanting to go the other way. And they want to blame it on somebody else. The thing is, it's my choice. It's your choice. What your attitude is every day. Father, thank you for the time of your word. I pray it'll be a help to all of us. I pray that we'll not only hear it, but I pray we'll implement the truth into our lives. Bless the day. Guide us in it. Help us, Father, to truly seek to walk with you, to be pleasing to you, and that our life would be just a living example of Christ living in our heart, of what a difference it makes when Christ is real to us. Touch every heart in the building. Lord, if there's one that's struggling, may the Spirit encourage them to come to Christ. And if it takes it all day and night, just wait before Him with the Word, praying and seeking His face until the Spirit of God moves and they find that peace in their heart or forgiveness, whatever it is they need. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our closing hymn. If God's spoken to your heart today and you need prayer, the altar's open. I trust if there's issues in your life that you'll get those cleared between you and the Lord. This day, don't wait till tomorrow. Do it today.